Now, we've all been to a movie or a play or watched a TV show, and as we walked out, we kind of realized that the people we're with maybe saw the movie completely different than we did. Not completely, it's the same story, but the jokes that were in there, certain ones stand out to us more than they did to others, and others kind of saw the humor in things that we didn't see the humor in. And the serious parts, those heart-wrenching parts may land for us completely different than it does for somebody else. And that's every story. We move through life with our own lens. And the Gospels are no different. It's the same story. It's the same incredible Jesus who was born and died and rose all to come and rescue us. But each gospel, each one of the four gospels, they are written with a different purpose, a different audience in mind, through a lens that saw the situations just a little bit different. Again, it doesn't change the story. It doesn't change the impact. But it helps us see who Jesus really was when we can see through every angle of the people in that moment. And one of those that stands out the most is the Gospel of John. See, John, he was the youngest of all disciples, and he was a handful, especially early on. He was in his mid-teens when he was called to be a disciple of Jesus, and he was rambunctious, he was angry. He was actually, him and his brother were called the sons of thunder because at one point they called down fire. They wanted Jesus to burn a village who didn't accept them and their message very early on in their journey. But that's why they were called the sons of thunder. And then later on in life, after he goes through his time with Jesus, he becomes the disciple of love. John is competitive. And that actually didn't go away. Because even as he sits down at the later years of his life and he writes his gospel, he makes sure that he has this strange competition with Peter, that's the oldest disciple. So it's the youngest and the oldest. And he's got to throw in moments like he outran Peter to the tomb, to the empty tomb. So he has this weird competition with the other ones that you can see is just part of who he is. But he's also one of the three main disciples that is with Jesus almost constantly. He is with Jesus in some of the most spectacular times, like the Transfiguration. And what that is they're up on a mountaintop and Jesus's godliness just leaps out of him. And there's a moment with Moses and Elijah, and they're all together. And it's this special moment where Jesus's humanity just can't contain his spiritual side anymore, his godliness, and it just explodes out. John had some incredible times with Jesus. And just like everyone else, he records the Last Supper. Except he records the Last Supper in his view from a person who's right next to Jesus. And so in that nearness, the way he saw, the things he took are not different, just a little from a different perspective. So he doesn't talk about communion, and he doesn't talk about those things. He talks about the moments in that night that are very personal. He talks about Jesus washing the disciples' feet and the way that changes the power dynamics, and it puts this example of serving. And then in chapter 15, he records this teaching by Jesus that really explains the depth of relationship we are to have with him. And so for John, in that moment, it's the relationship is what he sees. It's the relationship. Because proximity shapes perception. The closer we are to Jesus, the more we hear his heart. And sitting right next to him day in and day out, that's where John gets his perspective. Because when John tells the story, he doesn't start with the what to do. He starts with who Jesus is and what it means to be close. So John at chapter 15, if you want to open your Bibles up, if you have them, verses 1 through 8 is where we'll be today. He starts off with a statement that really tells us and tells the ancient reader who Jesus is. And it's Jesus saying, I am the true grapevine. My Father is the gardener. And see, for that generation, for ancient Israel, Israel is talked about as the vine. And what Jesus is doing and what John is making sure he points out in that moment is everything is different from this point on. Jesus is there to fulfill and replace the Old Testament with the New Covenant. We are moving from ritual to relationship. You receive forgiveness by going to the temple and sacrifice. Now, I am the sacrifice that makes you clean, that brings you forgiveness. Verse 2, he cuts off every branch. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. And there's sometimes where we approach this passage and we see it as a spiritual fruit, so spiritual productivity passage. And it's not. This is a relationship passage. And in this relationship is where the fruit comes from. This is a passage to mark what it truly means to be near and to know him. In verse 3, you have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. And this is really just this. You've walked with me for 3 years. You have been next to me. I have taught you. I've shared with you all of my teachings. You know this. Through my words is what God uses to do the pruning and the purifying. And that goes for us too. Now here's the important part. Verse 4. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. 11 times in chapter 15. 11 times in chapter 15 alone. 29 times in the book of John, each time highlighting love, obedience, and sustained relationship. Remain is to abide. It is to stay. It is to make your home in. It's not to visit. It's not to check in real quick before we pray for dinner. It's to live there in the relationship. This two-way relationship is a choice on our part. He is always right there, waiting to remain in that relationship. It is up to us if we want to remain and make our home there. For branches cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. You cannot live a life that matters unless you remain in me. Everything you do, everything that you want, everything that you're a part of in your weekly, daily life, if it's built on you, then it doesn't matter. Now, in that relationship with me, in that heart change with me, your life becomes worth something. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. And this is right up there. Everyone talks about the Matthew verse of I never knew you as being one of the scariest verses in the Bible. This is the same thing. This is the same thing. It is living a life apart from him is our choice. And that choice puts us exactly where we want to be. Verse 7, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. This is not name it, claim it. This is not, hey, I really want a new car. What this is when you enter this relationship with me, your heart will be changed and be like mine. It'll want the things that I want. It'll want the things that he really cares about. It's that old saying that prayer is not to change God's heart, it's to change ours. And in that moment, when we live in that relationship, the way we see the world changes into a heavenly lens. So we're not praying for ourselves, we are praying for the kingdom and his will. That's what we want to happen in our lives. Verse 8, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great joy, great glory to my Father. And this is important, and we get this all the time, especially when we start talking about baptisms. We start hearing, am I good enough to get baptized? I don't feel like I'm ready. It's not what it is. You don't produce fruit so you can stay connected. You don't enter into a relationship with him because you're good enough. You don't follow and go through with baptism and be obedient because you're good enough. Staying connected with Jesus is where the fruit comes from. It's not us. It's not by our willpower. It's by him. We get baptized because from that moment on, we are his, not because of what we did last week. We open our hearts up to him because in this moment, we want him, not because we're good enough, but because of who he is. When I was growing up, I used to go spend a week with my grandparents every year at least once. I lived a couple hours away, and most of the time it was in the summer, and sometimes it was at spring break or whatever it may be. And this was early on in my life, one of the first kind of times I went and did it. And one morning, there was a water situation in the little town they lived in San Miguel. They couldn't drink the water for whatever reason in that period of time. And they had this little cabin about 30, 45 minutes away. And so my grandpa would drive up every couple of weeks and fill up a bunch of jugs of water. And that's the water they would drink. And so one week when I'm staying there, somewhere in the middle of the week, my grandpa needed to go fill up the water jugs. So his plan was to get up in the morning, drive to the cabin, drive back, be home long before I get up, just real quick to run that errand and be back so we could get to all the things that they had planned. But that morning when he woke up, he decided he was going to wake me up and take me along with him. And I was still in my pajamas, still half asleep, but that what should have took an hour ended up taking all day. And it's not because he needed the help from some, I don't know, 7-year-old little kid. It was because he wanted to be in relationship with me. He wanted to be connected with me. And so every possible moment he had, he took advantage of it. And I don't remember anything else from that week. And they had tons of stuff planned, I'm sure, because every time I went, they had tons of stuff planned. But I remember that morning, which went on to the afternoon. I remember getting up to the cabin, and it was along the lake, and I wanted to swim, even though it was still March. Grandpa let me swim in my pajamas, mud all over him, and he got in trouble. And then it was getting towards lunchtime, so I remember feeling like we were breaking into the neighbor's cabin. We weren't. He was friends with a neighbor, and so we got into their cabin and took a couple cans of sardines and some crackers. And that was our lunch. And for whatever reason, I loved those when I was with my grandpa. And it started that day. And then I wanted to shoot, so we went and shot his little Ruger 22 on the bank of the creek. And again, I don't remember anything else from that trip. But this unplanned errand turned into one of the most memorable days of my childhood. Again, the errand wasn't the point. Being together was the point. And this is where looking at our lives, we have to get this habit of making the ordinary holy. Because remaining in him, and I am for rhythms. I am for spiritual practices. Don't hear that I'm not. But what we do when we approach times of years like this, and we say, oh man, I need to get closer to God. So I'm going to start reading my Bible in the morning. And then for some reason in our minds, this is where we live with God in this moment. And that moment becomes about our willpower to make a habit. Or we say, hey, I need to pray more. So for every meal and before I go to bed, I'm going to pray. And we make this habit. But that's where God ends up living in our lives. Are those few moments. And so, in my mind, with what God did in this passage to me in the last few days, it's not about the moment. It's about being near and being in connection through the day. And to do that, the ordinary parts in our lives have to move into the holy. And when we do that, the holy will become ordinary. Does that make sense? So it doesn't matter if we have to drive for a commute for work, instead of consuming in that moment, that's the time that we put on some worship music, or we pray, or we make it our prayer closet. It's the same when we're doing laundry. It's the same when we're doing dishes. When we're sitting at our desk at work, we look around our office or whatever our work may be and say, God, let me see this moment through your eyes. Let me see these people through your eyes. It is a consistent every moment, every place we're in, and it sounds daunting. I know. But it's no more difficult than trying to wake up at 6 every morning and continue that habit of reading my Bible. No more difficult. But instead of God living in that moment, God lives in every moment. And in every moment becomes a moment where he can do something special in our lives. I don't think any of the youth that are in here today remember, but years ago up in the youth, we did this thing called habit stacking. It's just that. When I take a shower, which we should be doing every day, we worship. You guys love to sing in the shower. I know. We all do. Or we pray. But it's in those mundane, everyday moments we open them up to God, and then he's everywhere. And whatever we're struggling with, whatever it is that is holding us down, especially this time of year, especially like for my family, there's grief in this time where we get to look around and know that our loved ones aren't there. But it's in his continuous presence that makes those. So we have this idea. It goes a little bit farther and it talks about the joy of the Lord will come out of us. And for some reason in our American eyes, we have this idea that joy is to turn your frown upside down, and it's not. It is, despite your circumstances, seeing the hope in the future and having joy for what's coming. That is a biblical definition of joy. And in fact, let me find it. Second Corinthians 6, verse 10. Paul goes through this whole back and forth of, in spite of this, we have this. And in one moment, he says, our hearts ache, but we always have joy. What life does to us doesn't go away. Those moments of struggle and hurt and sin, whatever we're battling with, it doesn't go away. But it's when we are in deep, continuous relationship with him through our day, it's what brings peace. And it brings joy for the future. When we're living a life of he gets 15 minutes in the morning or a 2-minute prayer before I go to bed, that's not a sustaining force. It's a great habit. Again, I agree with habits. They are important in a spiritual walk, but we can't leave them just in those moments. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you are a God of relationship. And in our busyness and in all that makes life so hard, it's easy to get pulled out of that abiding relationship we have in you. Or so right now, in this moment, we ask you to open our hearts up to what today looks like, the rest of today, and what tomorrow looks like. And as we're sitting there thinking about the next year, and some of us, we like to do our New Year's resolutions, whatever that looks like, as we ponder this last year and look to the next year, God, that we ask that you open our hearts to what it means to not put you in a moment, but to put you through our day, every bit of it. And the holy times and the ordinary times, Lord, we ask that you make our entire day set apart for you. God, we thank you and we love you. And in this moment, we just continue to ask for you to show up and be patient as we walk in to that relationship. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.